You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We're finishing up our series today on Kingdom Come, Generosity. And there's this quote, one of my favorite missionaries of all times. I love this guy. And if you love studying, if you ever want your faith stirred, there's handfuls of missionaries, men and women, over the last 2,000 years that have laid down their lives in such a fantastic way that it should challenge us and stir our hearts. And one of those guys is C.T. Studd, and I just like his name. I've often wanted to change my name to Studd, but you're like, man, you already personify that, so you don't really need the name. But he has this quote, and it's this. You throw it up there. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that's a wow statement. Everybody say wow. Wow. Honestly, if we're going to talk about faith, that comment is really what all this comes down to. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we truly believe that Jesus has done what he said he has done, that he was God himself, the creator. All things were created through him and for him. Nothing was made without him. That he came to this earth to redeem his people. He walked the earth for those 33 some odd years, and he was sacrificed and crucified and spit on by his very own creation. That he rose from the dead 3 days later. That after he sent the Holy Spirit to fill his church on Pentecost, and he is the everything. This is why Christianity, when you talk about hard topics like giving, and which honestly, it's not that hard of a topic when you see it from the lens, right? But our lens as believers has to be more than church attending Christianity. We have to understand that if we follow Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, then if he be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. See, once we understand the totality of the cross and what the gospel really says, the only response to that truly, and we see it in places like Isaiah 6 and different places when people have the fullness or in the presence of God, they see him. We talked about Zacchaeus last week, like he was just a hated guy, kind of wicked and selfish and greedy. He has one experience with Jesus. He completely hands it all over. An experience with the real Jesus of the Bible, the real God of heaven, is this: God, I don't care what I have or what you want. It's all yours. That, and that alone, as hard as it is to get there through our humanity and the sins of Adam that we've inherited, is possible. Matter of fact, that's what biblical Christianity is. Biblical Christianity is to know this one, this Nazarene that gave all, and to follow him with our everything. And so we are asked a lot in the scriptures. God asks us a lot. It's very inconveniencing. I wish he would have hit me up first to ask what his requirements were, and I would have helped lined him out a little bit, let him be a little bit more easy to get. He asks us to do impossible things. He asks us to love when people don't love us back. He asks us to forgive when people have done atrocious things to us. He asks us to give of our time and to go to the nations and to risk our lives, to give the monies that he has given us. He asked us to. And this has just been a platform that's been nailing my heart over the last couple of years, is those things are hard things to do, but they are easy things to do once you see the one who's asking and what he's worth. It's Jesus. Now, it's not just your pastor. Now, if your pastor, and I know he's a whack job, but if he's up here and we're preaching, and we're doing worldly things, then you should go to another church and find one that's really preaching the Bible and running after the heart of Jesus, right? But in this day and age, especially considering post-COVID longing, we feel like Jesus is closer than ever, which he actually is, regardless if it's 2,000 years from now or tomorrow. Jesus is close. And we as his people, when we read the Bible, we see what happens when people sell out and say, yes, Lord, if he be God and died for me, then whatever you want, it's yours. And that's really our heart that we're growing into as a family and as a church. Amen. We verify the cross with our lives, right? We verify the cross with how we live and how we love and how we give. And so when we look back to Jesus' words, and this has kind of been our foundation in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching them how to pray, he says, pray like this: our Father in heaven. Touchdown. when Jesus talks about that, that's a people you've used this, unfortunately, the whole purpose that he's talking about that in the Sermon on the Mount is because he's trying to get people not to say prayers religiously and just observe these patternless things over and over again, right? And then he says, no, don't do that. Pray like this. And then people take that as this new mechanical thing to pray over and over and over again. This is guidelines. But when he talks about it, we wash it out as, oh, this is a cute prayer I teach my kids. Listen, when Jesus says you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is a heavy, heavy, heavy prayer. Because what you're saying is, if your heart matches what your words are saying is, you're saying, God, I want your way over my way. Whatever you want in my life, whatever you want for my kids, whatever you want for our finances, whatever you want, I want your kingdom to come. That means your reign in my everything. That's what it is to pray that. That's what it is to ask for that. Amen? Lord, we want your kingdom in the middle of everything. And so that's why we've been talking about this kingdom come generosity, because as we talked over the last 4 weeks, there's compartmentalization. God, you know, he can have most of my time without me whining, kind of. He can have this and that. But giving and what we are with generosity amongst the church, to the poor and to the nations to see the gospel spread, we have a tendency as Westerners to kind of go, Now there are some faithful men and women in here that give and give sacrificially, and I love that, but it's a journey for all of us. Because like we've said, the money and our finances and generosity is an MRI of our heart. Nothing on earth seems to really call us on what we believe like what we do with our finances. When we open up our checkbooks, when we look at our debt, when we look at all these things, we could say whatever we want. But usually when you run that MRI over your life, just like mine, has been my confession over the last month, and Jen and I are doing everything we can to walk through this in faithfulness, there are little spots that show up on the scan. And it's like, oh, wow, what do we worship this month? Well, it sure didn't look like generosity to the kingdom. It looked like I fed my belly, or we went out a lot, or I needed a new, you fill in the blank. What was your new thing this month? A blimp? You didn't buy a blimp. We've been working as a family on our financial issues, and they didn't ask me about the blimp, so we need to go back. but here's just a beautiful question. It'll be up there. If the gospel is true, how does it affect our finances? You can't leave this part out. We're not allowed. If we're real followers of Jesus, then Jesus speaks to giving and finances more in the New Testament than any other thing. Why? Because it's an MRI of our heart. And I know that when pastors stand up, and I've always got a thing, I've got a gimmick, I'm going to bring up the thermometer, right? Well, we're 60,000 into our, and here's a, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, right? But again, for the last time in this series, I'm just going to ask, I hope that you know me enough and realize that this is from the Lord. The Lord is calling us on our feet into our faces of, hey, you're asking for a lot and I want to give it to you, but you don't get to compartmentalize what I get to touch and rule over and what I don't. And that's where we are as a church family. And that's why I love being a part of this church family, because I love being a part of a group of people that long for the fullness of what God asks us for and realize that that comes with obedience. Amen? Obedience isn't a bad word. Everybody got me? Some of you are like, just say it and you start twitching, right? But, oh, I'm working on it, Pastor. I got to go out and punch somebody. All right. Listen, we really long for more. We long to see more people saved, set free, the lonely to find families, orphans and widows covered, addicts set free, men and women and children discipled, churches planted, missions sent, and it's happening. But I just say this, we will never see the fullness of that kingdom come when we won't walk through every compartment of our lives together and say, Jesus, it's all yours. Amen? Amen. Generosity marks us as the people of God. I don't know why there's this, you know, there's stats like Barna, like 80% of the time, stats work every time. Okay, good. Well, there's something a bit weird in our culture. You know, like if you ask waiters and waitresses what the worst day and group of people are to deal with and serve, what do they say? Sundays. People from church. Now, if you think about that for a minute, if we're people that are marked as gods by our generosity, there is a bad flavor in a lot of people's mouths, right? There's something about generosity and open-handed generosity that A, is our example is Jesus, right? Open-ended generosity, pour down heavens kind of thing. That for us, generosity marks us as God's people without conditions. Amen? I have a friend of mine that we've been, I'll call her D. And Dee's not here today, but over the years, I've been trying to, she's a waitress at this place I go to a lot, and just been praying for her. She's very hardened at first to anybody religious. You know, there was no difference between me, a rabbi, and a shaman. You know, we're just all those religious people. There are differences, by the way. We'll talk about that later. But I just found like the more we just talked and Jimmy and I loved on her and God moved a few times for us just to really bless her socks off in a few ways, that as she saw that we didn't have an agenda beyond just loving her with Jesus, and she began to say, and I've shared this story before, like her mama passed away and she asked me if I would do her service. And I said, well, why are you asking me? She says, because you're the only one of yous that I trust. The only way that happened is that we loved on her and we showed generosity. Maybe if the church was known more for what we're so against and more for the generosity of God or what we're for, maybe it would change the hearts and minds of people. Amen? By the way, it's okay to be against things biblically, right? But what did Jesus even do to the people that he didn't agree with socially? He loved them. Amen? So in the last 3 weeks, here's where we've been. Week one, we talk about where your treasure is or where your heart will be also, right? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what does that say? It will show, I wish it was the other way around, right? I wish your heart was where, where heart is where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, though, is where your heart's going to be. So it calls us out. So our finances kind of illuminate. Look what we spend money on. Look what we love on. And by the way, love is an action word, right? And so when we can worship idols and love them and not do it on purpose, but it actually shows in our actions. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we talked about we're stewards of God's money. Whose money is it? Mine or is it his? Yeah, the scriptures are clear. Like God gives us provision and God gives us provision to meet our needs. But he also, all throughout the scriptures, we see that he gives us to be able to be a blessing to other people. God is generous to us so we can be generous to others. Amen. And last week we talked about now there's an even greater overflow. Some of you, I'm still always tickled by the amount of people who have grown up in church their whole lives and still think that you're bound to the tithe. Like tithing is a great number. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to shoot for, I guess, but we're not bound to the tithe. We're not bound to the tithe. That was literal taxation amongst God's people to pay for the priest and for community programs, you know, basketball tournaments and stuff like that, right? But that's what it was for. We're not bound to the tithe, but we're bound to something higher. And as we said last week, their bar was the tithe. Our bar is the cross, above and beyond. Like 10% shouldn't be, just when you think about that, the people who were under the law given 10%, they had to, and sometimes it was like 23%. We are out of the law in the fullness of Jesus. We should blow the doors off that with generosity in our lives. Amen? It's not about a number. It's not about a percent. It's about a heart. So this week, our sermon title, so crafty, Warnings, Blessings, and Our Response. And I was going to call it The Kitchen Sink, because this is that last Sunday where you throw all those other things you wanted to say in the pot, right? So this is the kitchen sink sermon. But I just want to talk about a few things the Bible warns us about. A few things, and there's so many of them, I cut a lot of them out, but how many blessings there is from being generous and a game plan. So here's some warnings from the Lord. Number one, the rich. And as we look to the scriptures in Luke chapter 18, pretty familiar story, 18 through 25, I'll read it, it'll be on there, but you can follow along with me in your Bibles. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. See all that you have and distribute it to the poor. Sell all you have. That would have made a difference theologically. Okay. Sell all the things that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, listen, the words of Jesus, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's a real easy way we read this and we can detach from it. And if we look through this, number one, he calls Jesus good. He probably has a good outlook on who Jesus is, right? He says, you're good. And then Jesus says, well, you know, if you want to get to heaven, do these things, right? This is kind of like the slip, trip, and fall he's setting them up for. And the guy's like, woo! I do those things. I've been doing those things since I was a kid, right? I mean, I did Awanas. I got 1,400 badges, right? I did all of these things. Not that there's anything wrong with Awanas. There kind of is. But anyway, he said, I've done all those things. And Jesus is like, great, but. And here's where Jesus destroys compartmentalization. He says, but one thing, just one thing. Go get rid of all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And we know in hindsight, we look at that and we go, dude, it's Jesus. He's going to bless you, man. There's heaven. There's this, it's like a no-brainer. But this guy in the middle of the situation, Jesus says, why? Because he had great wealth. He was a very studious religious man in every other area of his life. But when Jesus knocked on the door of that one compartment, he said, give me that. And what happens? The bro gets sad and he walks away from Jesus. Intentions don't meet up with faithfulness when we compartmentalize. We can do all kinds of things, all kinds of religiousness, but when there are things, especially something as big as money, why Jesus talked so much about it? Jesus looked into the soul of this man and saw that there was something locked away, another kingdom built in his heart, and Jesus says, I want that, and the man says, that's too much of a price. Amen? He could have had the kingdom, but he walks away. Here's why this is so huge for us, and we mentioned this last week. You can't disconnect yourself from this and call yourself not rich. I have lived, again, as I've said before, in the basement of a whorehouse, literally as a teenager, alcoholic, on welfare, and I still have no idea what true poverty is because we live in the richest country ever. Like I said last week, if you make $23,000 a minimum as your household income, you are still more rich than 97% of the world. If you make in the 30s, you're in the top 2%. Now, many people will say, and I'm not saying that you don't have financial hardships. I'm not saying that we have financial hardships. But when we come to it, last night, you probably laid your head on a bed. Last night, you probably knew when you got up there was water, let alone water, but warm water to take a shower with. I hope you all took that opportunity. Most of you probably ate or will eat today. Most of us have food and clothing and some people around us that care or can jump in and meet our needs. We don't know what it is to be poor. And this is so vitally important if we live in the richest nation in the world. Well, a lot of us will say, woohoo, we're the most blessed nation ever. In some ways, okay, but that also means if Jesus' words are true, we could be the most cursed nation ever. Because when we buy into the fact that what we have is the norm and we deserve it, and because we're better than everybody else, we have these riches. Listen. When Jesus is in awe and says, how hard is it for a rich man to get into heaven? I don't know if you've ever seen camels go through needles, but I've only seen it like twice. It's impossible. And so we have to look as a warning and say, okay, maybe I've been living in a woohoo, I'm poor, broke my whole life. And I say that jerky sounding, I'm trying not to be, but it was me. I'm so broke, I'm so poor, But in the end, guess what? We're rich comparatively. And if any of that pertains to us, then we have to be careful. We must be careful. Sometimes I think one of the most humbling conversations I can have is me as a follower of Jesus trying to do what I do, and maybe I'm being sucky about how much money I have or don't have and I want this. Maybe God should just transport me, teleport me to Calcutta somewhere, living with a Dalit somewhere, a mother who's lost her husband and they're starving to death and they live in a shack, and then explain my conversation to her about how I'm deprived. And she would probably love me and be nicer than I would be to me. Amen? What makes it more difficult? Why is it hard for a rich man to get into heaven? Isn't all sin an issue? Yes, but this is going to be on there. Riches feed the lie that we don't need saving and that we have got this under control. Can we be honest? Can we be honest? I'm going to tell you the truth. I feel a lot more faithful when I know that things are covered next week. Am I wrong? No, right? What happens when I strive and strive and strive to get the next thing and I get it? Am I fulfilled? No, I'm always wanting more. I'm always grappling for more. And when we have riches, there's a lot of people who are like, well, that is a, but you take their finances away from them in a fail swoop medically, or something happens, or you know, your investments go to Hades because of whatever. Boy, I always said weird things. Okay. Listen, you pull that rope, you take away people's retirement, you pull that thing out from underneath a lot of us, and what happens to us? I've had weeks here where we've had the whole paychecks and stuff like that over the last 14 to 15 years. That's a normal cycle in urban ministry. I'm going to tell you what, I am real faithful telling the story afterwards. Ask me what I was doing and thinking 2 days before that, it'd be another conversation. I hate that. I hate that. He's been so good. We're so blessed. And we start looking at our opportunities to give versus what I have and don't have. It's almost laughable if you see it through the lens of heaven and what God says about who our provision is. We must be aware. We live in a world of great curse and great blessing. I've always called it a pillow, comfortable pillow noose that is around our necks as Americans, because we're so entitled, we're so blessed, and yet we still whine like we have nothing. And that is not the heart of Jesus for his people. And I'm including myself. Amen? Here's another one, warning we get from the scripture. Debt is garbo. Garbo is a Greek word. That means... I'm a 45-year-old man still trying to be cool with the kids. And that word is so, my kids both, I see two of my teenagers right now rolling their eyes at me. but Jesus, what does the scripture say about our debt? And so debt is a big deal. Amen. How many of you have ever had an issue with debt? Anyone in here? Oh, a couple of you. Praise God. I would imagine either you or your parents were just in debt. So we see in Proverbs 22:7, this is a common text. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. I'm telling you, I don't know the answer to this question. What is okay? We live in a society where we buy homes, we've got to have credit, we buy a house, but in the end, I think here's what it comes down to. Every conversation we have is, do I need that? Do I have the finances for that? Have you ever had this conversation? Jen and I, you know, we'd go apply for a loan back in the day, and we were like, oh, let's buy a $100,000 house. But the banker man said, I could have a $200,000 house. And we were like, that just must be from the Lord. Amen. I mean, we know bankers are connected to godliness, and they must see faith in us that we don't even know we have. And so then we start, and then normal conversation, Jen would go, no, 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 no. And I would go, well, come on, let's think about it. We could use the house for ministry. By the way, the faithfulness of God, he will provide for the things you need. If you've got to have faith for him to backfill the things that you went crazy on, there's a problem. Because guess what? He's a good daddy. He's going to let you deal with the consequences of what you've done, even though he loves you still. Amen? Debt steals our opportunities to live generously. It steals it. I can't know how many times we have longed to help men and women that were in busted situations like we were. Jen and I have funny stories of having no food in the house, and we're literally up late at night. The boys are in bed. We only had two. We're up late at night in the kitchen eating pickles and croutons because that's all we could find, because we were so riled up in debt and we were so broke, we couldn't help ourselves and we couldn't help anybody else. Pastor Jimmy, that's not our Jimmy here, but Pastor Jimmy Seibert over our movement, it's kind of like our spiritual papa, he has this quote that he's said for 20 years. It says, "Live simply so others can simply live." Think about that for a minute. How do we use what God has given us, live in a way that covers our needs, but live simply, don't get crazy, so other people can simply live? You understand what I'm saying? When we have the finances to be able to be generous with other people, we help set people free of their bondages. We help people see the kingdom of God in a generous way, but it takes some super hard discipline. And I got a thing in the mail the other day. It was a new credit card offer, right? And it said big old letters on the front, "You deserve this, Rob." That's what it said. And the surely again, I'm like, that has to be from the Lord. How did they even know my name? And look, it's only like a 22% interest rate. Praise God. But listen, we ask ourselves these questions. Are we living beyond our means? Can we afford this? Every situation you go in to buy something substantial, you need to stop and pray and seek the Lord. Because most of my buying was in Holy Spirit-led impulse buys. And that doesn't work out very well. Amen? Honey, I went out for a carton of milk. I came home with a new truck. They gave me the loan. Surely I should have it. Am I buying this because it's something we genuinely need, or am I trying to fill a void in my life that only Jesus can fill? See, some of us are like, "Oh, I'm not a drug addict, da da da," but you're a stuff addict because you're filling holes and voids in your life, and that's most of us. If I only had a better house, oh, that'd be so good. If I had a better car, oh, that would make me feel good about myself. If I had this, that, and this, I had all the new techie digi. I'm a techie guy. I get in trouble from my wife because I'm always trying to get the new thing, the zaps and zings and bings and watches and stuff like that, right? Listen, we live in a culture of debt, and it's so wicked. Listen, you got to get a house, you got to buy a house, you got to have, you know, you got to get debt, then you should not be over your head. You should never be funding things beyond the value of what we have. Listen, especially young people, like you young adults, you just starting your world over, and you're like, "Well, I know we got to get a credit card, and we got to do this, we got to do this." I'm telling you, it's a slippery slope. It is possible to live your life without becoming slaves to debt. It means you don't always get the new thing. You don't always get the new car. You don't always have that. People are like, "Well, you can't just go out and buy a $5,000 car, and I need the $50,000 car to get to work." That might be true. Like I've had these conversations with yourself, but you know what? Maybe it's a great boost of faith that every time you have to start your car, you got to pray. Maybe you're not praying enough because your fancy new car starts every time. The funny thing about that is there's actually probably some truth in there, right? Everybody say, debt is garbo. By the way, I think as a church, we need to be helping each other get free. House churches and stuff, we need to be having these conversations and help. I've seen other families walk with other families in unison and help pay off each other's debt to become free. Amen? That should happen in the church. Here's another one. A warning we see in the scripture is that we're called to give for an audience of one. Cheesy 90s. An audience of one. I've seen people do that song in church where they've had like dance moves. Have you seen that? Where they've got dance moves and stuff. There's this warning, and this is pretty simple, but the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, 2 through 4, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be kept in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Listen, the right heart of generosity comes when you don't need any earthly attaboys or glory. Now, Some of the biggest and best generosity that's ever happened to Jen and I. I worked at Toomey years ago, and we were having a really hard season, and I went to lunch, and I came back, and nobody knew who it was, but there was an envelope sitting on my desk that said, "Hey, we love you, we're proud of you," and there was $5,000 cash. $5,000. I've been praying for that friend to come back. All right, friend, see me again, friend. And it was not signed by anybody. Now, I have some suspicions. Everybody at staff on Toomey were like, "Oh, we didn't see nobody walk in," which is a lie, because they're like Fort Knox over there where I used to work. Nobody gets through the door, right? And in the end, when I hear stories around here of people will always do this. I'm like, "Pastor, come over here." I'm like, "Okay." And I never know what this is. It could be scary. "I want you to give Sister So-and-so this money, but don't you tell her it was from me." Okay. And I see, you know what I mean? I see that heart and give it to people. Some of the biggest, now some people get crazy with this and they're talking about, "That's why I don't give checks at church." Now listen, this was talking about giving to the needy, and maybe I'm just wrong, but to me, I think when you do things to the church that people know, I think it's okay because there's accountability in it, right? But some people are like, it says, "Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. So when I go into church, I preoccupy my right hand and I give with my left hand so the right hand doesn't know what I'm doing. Because that's who I want to be godly." Boy, that was stupid, wasn't it? I think it's okay. And if you get a tax write-off from your stuff, that's okay. Here's a bigger question. Here's a question about taxes. What happens when the government says that we're no longer a tax-exempt organization? Does the church die and fall because people stop giving? A lot of people will stop. Will you? A lot of people will stop. So, as we talk about these warnings, what were they? Huh? The rich. We're the rich. Number two, debt is garbo. Number three. Yeah, audience one. So here's some blessings of generosity. The first one is generous giving makes us more like Jesus. If you think about it, if you read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Everybody say gave. Right? "His own and only son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life." 2 Corinthians 8-9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's through though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Let me tell you a little secret of what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. And this is scriptural. He is fashioning you into looking more like Jesus every day. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. We long to be like him, but there's a work going on inside of us. And by the way, when we give, we are actually giving to the heart. It makes us more like him because no one has ever outgiven Jesus. Amen? Jesus was sacrificial. He gave everything. He didn't have a little conversation with the Lord like, "Well, should we give 3/4? He gave everything. And when we give, and when we get into a heart of right generosity and giving, we are taking on the very persona of the one that we call Lord. Amen? Become more like him when we give. There's another one. Generous giving draws us closer to Jesus. Now, if we think about things like Matthew 6:21, that we talk about, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, guess what? If your treasure is somewhere else besides Jesus, what's going on with your relationship with Jesus? We know in John 15:5, places where it says, "If a man remains in me and I am him, if you abide and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so if there's something in the way, if it's compartmentalized giving, then there is a gap between you and the Lord. And guess what? When we bridge that gap financially, in trust, we bridge the gap between the space between him and us. Amen? When something is competing for treasures in your heart, and we need to lay it down at the altar. When we lay it down in the altar, we just walk in closeness with God. Amen. Generous giving grows our faith. We all know that Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And I just stop it right there. This goes back to the debt thing. How can you trust in the Lord with all your heart when you still, if you're going to be honest, are trusting in your finances to make sure that you feel secure? Listen, giving is not only this thing we do, but generosity is actually a discipleship tool. It's a discipleship tool that absolutely grows our faith. Because when you give, people ask these questions like, what happens if I give? What if we don't have enough? And I said this jokingly last time, awesome. When we give sacrificially and first, it means you have to count on Jesus. It means you have to pray. You have to trust that he'll come through. There's probably 60 testimonies in this room of people who had this same thing. Well, I don't know what happened. I gave this family $234.12. We needed new tires and I came out and there's brand new Michelins on my car. Whatever it was. But when you don't, listen, it rips security of your own heart from you when you give and it causes you to trust the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It's helpful. It's helpful to grow our faith. I have this quote, "Nothing strengthens my faith more than giving when I don't understand how in the world I possibly can do so. Giving the way God gives and the way he wants us to give goes beyond our budgeting. It requires faith. The more I give, the stronger my faith will become. This is so because I discover that I cannot outgive God. The more I give, the more he provides me the ability to give." How many of you have been on a missions trip with me before and we needed $60,000 and the church was in the hole and we had no idea how we were going to get there? All we knew is that God was calling us. Everybody on the outside, we had suburban churches saying, "I'm going to send you a book about how much of a donkey you're being right now. And this will prove faithful. Pray for the people." And I'm like, "No, there's more than that. I think Jesus is calling us to go, but you don't have the money." I'm like, "Well, I think that's actually a good spot. Because when I don't know how we're going to do it, I have to trust Jesus." And what happens every time? God provides over in abundance. And what happens to our faith when that happens? What happens when God comes through in the middle of the night because you're in a situation where only God could come through? What does it do to your faith? It grows. Like, I'm in awe of what he's done around here. I'm in awe of what he's done in our family. When we thought we had nothing and he heard our cry and we just gave and said, "Okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how we're going to do this." Let me tell you, there's only 12 times he's let me down. Never. Never let me down once. Amen. And then generosity fuels kingdom come. We talked a couple weeks ago about Louis Giglio's sermon on the absurdity of generosity. When we give, I wish there was a way supernaturally, like some superpower, when you gave, that sounds kind of self-righteous, but if you gave, you could actually see what God was doing with the things we gave for his kingdom, right? Like when we give, like especially to the church, it fuels discipleship in kids and men and women. Amen? When we give in places like the church, it gives us a place to meet together. It gives us training schools and equipping times, missions hubs. It allows us to be a lighthouse in this neighborhood. Some of you gave when we went to Indonesia, and Steve and their crew up in the mountains saw a man, and hopefully his family, give his life to Jesus from being lifelong Hindus. That's what that went to. We invest in the kingdom of God. People are like, "Well, don't you ever get tired of sending out missions letters?" I do when my head is wrong. But you know what? I'm asking you to come partner with what God is doing in the nations. It's legitimate. Listen. Let's us be a lighthouse in this neighborhood. Provides for our pastors, which is biblical. I'm not just saying that because I need to pay rent next month. Amen. What about when you give to the poor? When you give to people that are in need, you are investing in kingdom come. Same thing with missions. So as we ground the corner, here's our response. I always feel like when we do giving sermon series, like, all right, woo, just got to get through it. And then we can get back on the things that everybody else wants to talk about. And I don't have to get all those weird looks. And, you know, and we'll have like a week and a half of good giving and then we'll just drop right back down. And then I got to start thinking about next year's sermon series, right? I mean, if I was going to be honest, that's literally how it kind of goes. And we have so many things in front of us. We have so many avenues. We have more gifted people that are here than ever that want to serve and be on staff and shepherd and pastor. And we have doorways to plant. Like, we're just waiting to send out our own church plants, and the doorway of missions to the nations are always open to us. Like, this neighborhood, this family, this community, there's all these things on the cusp. But if we don't walk in the heart of generosity, we're not going to see the fullness of that. And so again, when we talk about, we're going to talk about some application things, I don't know what else to do but say, listen, this is big boy talk. Listen, it's time to become and to continue to become generous people for the kingdom because we believe that Jesus is worth it. Amen? The worst thing we can do right now is I say amen. Next week we start on, you know, your three best lives now or whatever sermon series I'm going to do, you know, and how Jesus tickles your belly, whatever it is. And everybody's like, oh, finally, we can get back to the belly tickling Jesus. Praise God. but listen, God has put something on this place. We live in an era, we've talked about this a little bit, where generations before us were really faithful at giving. And some of them were all in for the Lord. And you know, I've seen a gentleman walk into the church I was at before and give $265,000 check to buy all new vans for kids ministry and build a bus barn and all these kind of things. Like, there's so much. There's a lot of people that have given. But what we've seen over the years is money took the place of faithfulness in all areas. And I'm not saying everybody. With a lot of people holding church ransom and, you know, I'll give if this, and they just ride or die till the church is gone because they want things their way. That's wicked. But we need to be the generation, and this church can be the generation of men and women who are faithful in their time and in their lives and in their finances. We want to be known as a kingdom come generous church, like what we do and how we support the church financially. And beyond that, how we help the poor, how we take care of people. Like if you read Acts 2, when it talks about the beginning of the church, people were selling all their stuff so nobody was in need, like house church. This is where people always come to me and say, hey, well, I need, I'm like, go to house church. We're trying not just because I don't want to give you money. We are benevolent, but it's got to come through smaller groups of people helping support other people. Amen. Like when you go to house church, that should be the place where you're like, okay, I'm having a hard time. And you guys need to be looking out for other people to give. And when we give to missions and the nations, we are investing in what God's doing. Now, there's a question. Maybe you don't trust this place. Maybe there's issues and you just don't feel like you can give to this place. And I get it. And that's a conversation we need to have. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you, we try to be very good stewards of what God has given us. And if you can't be sacrificial and give here generously, you need to go find somewhere where you can. I don't want you to get that stolen from you because you have a beef with me. But if you are here and you do trust what we're doing, what God is doing in our elders and what's coming in the future, then there's no reason that we shouldn't be walking in that generosity. Amen? So here's some things, response. Are you ready? Say, we will respond. They could take our money, but you can't take our freedom. No. It doesn't work out well theologically again. So here's response number one, and I mean these, I'm gonna send these out, but number one, get your heart right on giving. Man, if you're new and you're like, oh, another freakazoid guy trying to get my money, just like all those religious people. Hey, I get it, I've been there. I used to think the same thing. And I'm telling you, I'm sorry if you've encountered people that have done things in a way that stole your joy and you felt like they were being super worldly. I don't know every situation, and sometimes it's just true. Right? But listen, that is not the heart of Jesus for you. Listen, if your heart on giving is, maybe you've just been stuck in this percent rate and rut forever, and you know that you haven't been seeking the Lord, offer what to be generous. Listen, you have to get your heart right on giving. If that's a conversation, if you need help getting out of debt, I've talked, some people have approached me and said, hey, can I come and lead a class on how people can get out of debt and how you might, you know, deal with your finances. I want to start that soon. If that's you, jump in there and get on it with it. But you got to get your heart right. Number two, I'm just going to repeat this. Live simply so others may simply live. You got to go home and look at what we have and go, do we really need that? Do we really need that? If you're in a world of debt and it's killing you, man, go confess that to somebody and get help. I don't care if you got to go live with Dave Ramsey. So, I mean, I like most of Dave Ramsey's stuff. I really do. But there are things out there that teach you how to live faithfully and to keep you accountable. Here's another thing, which is huge. Be on purpose. Let me tell you what a randomness of faithful Christianity. Let me tell you what a killer of... I just screwed the surprise. Randomness is a killer of faithfulness. You hear me? Listen, randomness is a killer of faithfulness. If you're just like, just give whenever. If I see somebody that's, that needs help, maybe I'll give them. Listen, when we go back to the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9:7, just a little snippet of this text, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, I love this verse because it doesn't say, if you're not cheerful when you're given, don't give. It's the other way around. If you don't have joy when you're given, there's a heart issue. Amen? Like when we used to do that thing, we're like, hey, it's time for giving. Everybody was like, woo! Then over the years, that was like one of the early giving sermon series, right? So that lasted for a while. And then it became this, like some goat was being shaved or something like that. We should be excited. But listen, you need to sit down consistently with the Lord and seek him on what to give on purpose. Amen? Major areas, like with the church, generous giving in the church is what we do. That's how we provide for the church. And people are always like, well, I do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's like a father going home with his paycheck and then walking down the street and giving away to somebody else. The rest of us are starving, trying to do our thing. Like, we need to make the church a priority because this is the house of God. This is not because of the building, because of the people, right? We're trying to live in a debt-free way. We're trying to run after Jesus. We're trying to do the right things. But we have to give to the church consistently. And you need to decide what that is with Jesus. Amen? And by the way, there's simple things. Like, some of you just forget. Like, you're just so random. Oh, man, I had like $20,000 to give last week. I just forgot. And then I spent it on Chiefs gear. Listen, don't let your lack of discipline steal from you this thing that God has given you in generosity. If you don't, I'm always, get the app. There in our giving systems, you can go online and you can set up reoccurring giving, which is dangerous for those of us who live paycheck to paycheck because you're like, well, I would set it up, but I don't know what there is in 2 weeks. And I love the big red flashy block that says denied when I get sent these things and we have to pay for it. That's a little plug, okay? You could go online, set it up, get those envelopes, the giving envelopes, but be consistent and be on time. Looking for ways to help the poor and the need. I know people and families that pack up blessing boxes and blessing bags and then purposely go out when they see somebody, boom, on purpose. They give out these things. They help people. Families that give aside a couple hundred bucks a month to say, hey, as a family, where are we going to take this money? Even if it's 20 bucks, think about it. It doesn't matter. Even if it's 20 bucks, but I'm going to keep this and the person I see this month that needs help, I'm going to give it to them with no questions asked. Amen? And then the funding and furthering of the gospel through missions. Man, I hope that my prayers, we're one of the smaller churches in the movement, but percentage-wise over people, how we give to missions blows my mind. And I love that. I love it. I love it when people, one of the greatest things I ever saw was that a single mama come up to me, one of our first trips when we were in Greece, reaching out to Syrian refugees. She came up to me and she got a tax return. She had $1,000, single mom, little boy. And she said, you know, we were going to take a vacation or use it to fix something on our car, but I feel like Jesus just wanted me to tell you to have it. Man, do you think that the heart of that girl, woman, person, who gave sacrificially to that single mom, but she stepped out of faith to bless the nations, do you think that she didn't sow seed into the kingdom of God for eternal rewards? She absolutely did. Be on purpose. Amen. And here's the deal. Next one's put him first. We talked about this over the last few weeks, but there's this thing in the scripture called first fruits giving. You see it all throughout the Old Testament, and there's texts like in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Here's how we worship Jesus with our finances and giving. You give first. This is just a heart rhythm. When you get a paycheck, every time you get a paycheck, we sit down, we seek the Lord, and we say, Lord, what do you want me to give? And you give first. You don't give the God of heaven crumbs over the feast that you just dispersed on all of our stuff. You give first. Amen? And then be sacrificial. As we talked last week, this isn't about dollar amount. It's about a portion, like the widow who was giving her barely sent money in there, trust in the Lord. And Jesus said, man, that's her. That's my girl. That's the heart of giving. we be sacrificial. Listen, if giving in any area to the church, generous people, if it doesn't make you go, ooh, a little bit, I don't think you're there yet. Like, generosity needs faith, right? And so if you're given automatically and it doesn't come with this this little bit of, ooh, you know what I mean? Everybody do that. Ooh. Half of you did it. But it has to be done in faith. And the very last one is just to be held accountable. Here's a really great way to get challenged to grow is share this with somebody else. Who is a person, who is a couple that you look up to, that you trust, that can do two things: encourage you, teach you and love you, and correct you. If there's something in your life where, you know, they're like, hey, did you really need that? And you're like, whoa, and you like karate chop them and kick them out. You're not friends anymore. It's probably a good sign your heart isn't really open and ready for this thing. Amen. But listen, without accountability, God's people, we can just, well, it's just between me and the Lord. I got you, but the God gave us, God gave us each other for a reason. When we confess, oh my gosh, I need to end this soon. When we confess our sins to one another so we could be healed, that's more than a physical thing. There's spiritual things that happen when we're in accountability with other people that say, hey, what about this in your life? By the way, if you don't allow anybody in your life to hold you accountable about anything, there's a serious red flag with your faith. Serious red flag. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pass the plates 50 times until we get enough money to buy a new. And, you know, I always walk out of these sermon series on giving and generosity actually feeling really encouraged, because I think Jesus wants us to deal with the issues that we need to deal with, and he's in it. There's no way God is hovering over us right now going, idiot, you've messed it up again. You're so stingy. You're such a fool. But I do believe he's saying, hey, beloved, do you love me? Do you trust me? Then obey me. Because I have so, it's just like the rich young ruler. We are compartmentalizing. We have many stories where we're like, I'm going to church, God, and I'm doing this, and I haven't filled up the cuss jar in a while, right? And I've got this, that, this, and the other thing. But we start to do this with our finances, and it's like hiding. Like, we are compartmentalizing that thing. And it's time, just for time's sake, listen. My heart's desire and your heart's desire as a family, as a church, is that we want to be faithful in every area. And the reason why we walk out of these things about giving, going, oh, that wasn't so terrible, I hope that's your experience, is that because this is the heart of God for us. And when we are faithful in the little, much will be given. And here's the thing, that's a great verse as long as you understand the context. Those who are faithful, little will be given much, all those kind of things. When you ask anything in my name, Jesus said it will be given unto you. Guess what? When you have the right heart with the right motives, God blows the doors off of it. Because what we're asking for isn't for bigger, better things. What we're asking for is that, God, you come and take over and fill this place. You come over and bless this house your way. You come over and set people free. And you come and do not think for a minute that God will look upon a house of his kids who are being faithful and they're asking the right questions and they're having the right motives, that he won't pour out his blessing on this house. He gives us buildings, whatever. Great. I'm grateful for it. But more importantly, he gives us more of you. He gives us more people being baptized, more churches being planted, more missionaries being sent. Then I say, I can't yell that loud right now. So take this journey with me. People always do these, let's do 3 months of faithfulness and see where the Lord is and you are by the end of this. And if you want to do that, that's great. Can you just do this? Can you just be accountable and assess your heart? And let's start giving. Giving online. Giving out on the box, looking for people to bless in your neighborhood. And let's just see what the Lord does. We are kingdom come, generous people.